All right, I want to look at James 4, verse 13, then we'll go to Psalm 23. James writes and he says, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, engage in business, and make a profit. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just like a vapor, a mist, that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead of saying that, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to one who knows the right thing to do and does it not, to him it is sin." All right, and then let's look at the 23rd Psalm, Psalm 23. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod, your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and loving kindness," or mercy, "will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." And the optimum verse that we want to look at today is verse 6. "Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Now, what we're talking about this morning, that's just right here in this text, is the courage of our faith. And what I'm talking about is about facing tomorrow, facing the uncertainty of tomorrow. Because a universal source of stress in the lives of people is fearing the future, not knowing what tomorrow is going to hold. What am I going to do when I get older and can't hold down a job? What's going to happen with my children as they begin to grow? Are they going to do right? Whatever. Here's the truth I want you to notice in your outline. Many never enjoy today because of worry about tomorrow. And that is not God's plan for you. People worry about tomorrow. We worry about next year. We worry about the next decade. We worry because we are preoccupied with the future, what is ahead of us. And the reason is because nobody knows. None of us know what our tomorrows hold. Would you agree with that? In Psalm 23, David makes incredible statements about tomorrow. And what he says is, if you boil it all down, he says, I want you to understand one thing. He said, number one, I am not going to be afraid of my tomorrow. That is a huge, huge statement. He said, I'm not going to be afraid of tomorrow, even if it is my last day. Even if I'm going to die. Even if I'm walking through the valley of the shadow of death. If the doctor looks at me and says, you only got a short amount of time to live. He says, I'm not going to be afraid. And he said, there's a reason for that. And he says, I live basically an anxiety-free life. And he said, the only reason that I do that is because of the presence of God in my days and the provision of my God in my days. He said, it's the only way you can explain my life. The only reason why I'm not just eaten up with fear is because of the presence of God in my day. So what I want to talk about this morning, what is the Christian viewpoint of the future? How am I supposed to look at my tomorrows? How are you supposed to look at your tomorrows based upon what the Word of God says? So here's what I want you, from these two passages, I want to give you two focal points. And the first one is this. I want to talk about two mistakes that James talks about that people make every day. And reality is a lot of believers make this mistake. Maybe you will find out you've been making this mistake with regards to tomorrow. And then the second thing I want to do, I want to give you three promises that are outlined in the 23rd Psalm that God gives us about tomorrow. Three things that can help me take a deep breath and just relax. All right, so here we go. The first thing, number one, let's talk about two mistakes to avoid. What are the two mistakes that God wants me to avoid in life? Mistake number one, God says, do not plan without me. Don't plan without me. James 4:13. Come now, you who say today or tomorrow, we're going to go to such and such a city. We'll spend a year there. We engage in business and we will make a profit. Now, what is that? You guys that are in business, do you recognize a business plan when you see one? That's a business plan. And that's what he's doing. He's talking about when, today or tomorrow. What? We're going to go to such and such a city. For how long? For a year. Why? We're going to engage in business. What's our goal? To make a profit. I mean, it's a business plan. And that's what he's doing here. But there is a glaring mistake in that business plan. Here's what I want you to see. God is not saying there's anything wrong with the business plan. God is not saying there's a problem. In fact, God says that is wisdom. Proverbs, again and again and again, throughout those 31 chapters, warns you and me, if you fail to plan, you plan to fail. That's what God is teaching us here. But the reality is, businessmen and women who name the name of Christ make business plans all the time, and they do it wrong. They do it wrong. Remember, Reader's Digest, sometime back, put out an article. It was by Alexander Soule. And here's what he said. Listen to what he said. He said, I worked 50 years on the history of the Russian Revolution. He said, I've collected hundreds of personal testimonies. I've read hundreds of books. And I wrote 8 volumes on my own. Then listen to what he said. He said, if today I formulated the precise main cause of the Russian Revolution that swallowed up over 60 million Russians who lost their life during that time, he said, without reservation, I would say the cause was one thing. Men forgot God. Does it bother you how, as Americans, we are a divided country? Huh? I learned on Facebook, make one statement. Boom! People came out of the woodwork. I thought, God, what was I thinking? All you got to do is say one thing. There's 800 who like it. There's 2,000 who don't. I'm just kidding on that. I don't know how many there are. But the reality is, we are a divided country. Why? It's a good question, isn't it? The main thing I would say is right here. We've forgotten him. It brought about the Russian Revolution. And it can bring about the destruction of our own country. We've said again and again, we know that we are where we are in this world and blessed like we are because of the Lord's blessings. Would you agree with that? And when we forget him, it doesn't happen immediately, but gradually it begins to pick up speed. And we have found ourselves where we are today because back yonder, we forgot him. We talked about him. We'll put our hand over our heart for the 4th of July. But just like the businessman here, we forget him. You see, the point of James chapter 4, beloved, is not the wrongness of a business plan. It is not wrong to celebrate the 4th of July. It is not wrong to come to church and worship. But the problem in James 4:13 is not the presence of a business plan. It is the blatant presumption on the future of formulating a business plan and never asking God, is this what I ought to do? Is this the business plan I need to have? Dreams and goals in business are a necessity, but they are a presumption that flies in the face of Almighty God if God is never asked, Father, what do you want me to do with this business you've blessed me with? What do you want us to do with this family you've blessed me with? What do you want to do, oh God, with this country you've blessed us with? Here's the truth in your outline. Often our greatest failure regarding tomorrow is not what we do, but what we fail to do. We forget God. See, that's James's point. We can know the Lord and yet forget God in our daily life. And that's what I want us to think about. Do you know the Lord? You'd probably say, yes, I know the Lord. But the question is, have you forgotten him? Have you forgotten him in the average, every day-to-day stuff of your life? You see, here's reality. There are a lot of believers, true believers in our country who seek to follow Christ. They would say, if you ask them, do you want to follow the Lord? Yes, I want to follow the Lord. And they come to worship as often and regular. But in business, they are like practical atheists because they don't invite God into that. In recreation, they are practical atheists. They may be at church on Sunday and they may be doing something that a child of God should not do when they're on vacation or whatever, or in living their life. So here's the truth. To formulate a business plan without prayer is, number one, presumption, and number two, it's practical atheism. So what is the solution? This is in your outline. The solution is include God in your goal setting. And you can change that right now. Verse 15, instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that. You see, the optimum word is if. And the reality is, I live in a broken world, and so do you. And because we live in a broken world, life is uncertain. I don't know what tomorrow's going to hold, and neither do you. Have you ever noticed the two middle letters in the word life? What are they? Yeah. And so here's an insight. Life is iffy. Just by the very spelling of its name. None of us knows what tomorrow holds. I can make an educated guess. I can look at the past. I can look at yesterday or whatever. But planning without God is presumption. Here's another truth. We face the future without fear by praying. Two things. God, what do you want me to do? And then, Lord, what do you want me not to do? Because I want to know both of those. Father, I want to know. And I don't want to be guessing at it. I want to know what you want. Proverbs 16:1. We can make our plans, but God has the last word. You know, every year in January, we have a season of prayer and fasting. Why do we do that? Maybe you say, I don't know. Man, that's rough. And I just kind of moan and groan. Let me tell you something. Prayer and fasting in January is so crucial. Do you know why? Because it gives you an opportunity as you look at a new year to ask God the optimum question. Father, what do you want me to do this year? If you're in business, it's a prime time to fast and pray over your business. Fast and pray over your family. For us to fast and pray over our church. Proverbs 16:9. We should make plans counting on God to direct us. Lord, I can make plans, but I want to make sure when I get to the end of this plan, God, that you're there and that I've done what you wanted me to do. Does that make sense? All right, that's number one. Number two, mistake number two is presuming about tomorrow. Presuming about tomorrow. Verse 14 and 16. This is all in James 4. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and vanishes away. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance. And all such boasting is evil. Now listen, here's what God has done. God has given us two reasons not to presume about tomorrow. Let me give you, what are the two reasons not to presume that tomorrow is going to be just exactly what you think? All right, number one is because life is uncertain. Life is uncertain. I don't know, and neither do you, what's ahead tomorrow. We have no idea. He says in Scripture, you don't even know what your life will be like tomorrow. You could say, you don't even know what life will be like tomorrow. Isn't that right? We don't know. I have no idea. The common thread that's true for every one of us is, we don't know what our life is going to be like this time tomorrow. Catherine and I may be at the hospital for one of us. Make it happen. We don't know. We don't know what tomorrow holds. Just because I'm God's hired holy man does not mean I get a free ride, right? Life happens at my doorstep just like it does yours. Don't you say, yay, God. One day, life's great. The next day, we're crying in our coffee. You know, because of what's happening in our days. Here's the truth in your outline. There is no guarantee of perpetual success. That's the reason why we pray. We need to pray over everything, right? That's why God wants to be a part of your business. He wants to be a part of your family. Because a recession can hit, a downturn in the market. There can be trade wars. A war can break out anywhere in the world that would draw us into it. But the thing is, the uncertainty of life is never meant to paralyze me. That's not how I'm supposed to live my life. I don't get paralyzed. All it does is it causes me to trust God more, to lean on Him more. Because God says, I want you to live out these days. I don't want you to live in a spirit of fear simply because you don't know what tomorrow holds. He says, because I do. I know what tomorrow holds, and I will guide you. So, number one, life is uncertain. We don't know what lies ahead in the world or in our life. But then number two, God says, remember, life is brief. We don't know what's ahead for us personally. You are just a vapor, and then you vanish away. God says, I'm like a fog that rolls in the morning and then is burned off by noon. My life is, when and compared with time, is a very short thing. And none of us know how long we're going to live. None of us know when we might look our doctor in the face and he makes a statement that changes our life forever. We don't know. We don't live in fear, but we remember that in how we live out our days. And when the Bible uses terms like mist and vapor and grass and shadow to describe my life and your life, the message is clear. God says, you don't know how long you're going to live. You are one heartbeat away from eternity. So He says, be very careful about writing checks that you may not be able to cash, about making promises and laying out business plans without, first of all, getting on your face before God in heaven and saying, Father, what do you want me to do? God, direct my steps. Proverbs 27:1. Do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth. So God said, listen, it is wisdom to plan for tomorrow. Just make sure that your life, listen, make sure your life plan is a statement of faith and not arrogance. God said, don't presume on me. You don't know. You have no idea. There's a broken world. And God says, what? Be careful about what you're saying about tomorrow. So here's the question. Is the statement that you and I have presently made about our tomorrow, is it presumption or is it faith? And what you said you want to do in life, is it presumption or is it faith? God wants you to make plans. But He says, you be sure you check in with me first. Otherwise, it's presumption and that sin in His sight. So that brings me to number two. Point number two this morning is this. Let me give you three facts for believers to not fear the future. I don't know what the future holds. I don't know what tomorrow's going to bring. I've got an idea about how long I'll live, but I really don't know. I have no idea. And I could really be surprised all of a sudden one day. And the same thing could be true of you. So what are three things that God has said that keeps me from worrying about tomorrow? Number one, this is from the 23rd Psalm, verse 6, and that is this. The first thing that keeps me from worrying is I know, number one, God guards me. God guards me. He says, we go back to Romans 8 and 28, because the Lord is my shepherd, right? Then the Bible says he's working everything together for my what? Good. Say it again. God's working everything together for my? Good. It doesn't mean everything is good, but God says, I will work everything for your good. I can bring good to you out of everything. Psalm 145, verse 20. The Lord watches over all who love him. You know what that means? It means God is in the details. Aren't you glad God gets out into the weeds? In our life, because my life's got a lot of weeds. How about yours? Amen. You know, just some crazy stuff that goes on. And God says, I get into the weeds of your life. We do not know what our tomorrow holds, but not to be corny, but we know who holds our tomorrow. And I'll tell you something, when you're in the midst of the weeds, that's a good thing to know. Here's the promise of Psalm 23, verse 6. Surely goodness will follow me. Doesn't mean that everything that happens is good. David wrote this. He had a lot of hard things that happened in his life. And he wasn't saying that only good things are going to happen to me, but he's saying that the good things will always come out of whatever happens, even the bad and the evil and the difficult. You know, I look back at the Apostle Paul. Paul was imprisoned in Rome, and that was not a good thing. The prisons were horrible places. You basically survived if you had somebody on the outside who could bring you food. And so he had people coming and bringing things to him. He talks about that in Scripture. Even though that was not a good thing, when Paul was in prison, he wrote four books that are in our New Testament. They're called the prison epistles: Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. Those four New Testament books were all written while Paul was incarcerated, while he was going through a horrible existence. And we know more about the ways of God. I know more about the blessing of God in my life because of Paul's difficulty. And what God simply says is, I will take what is bad and I will bring good out of it. Goodness followed what wasn't good in Paul's life. God has blessed you and me because of that. Here's God's promise. I will charge my angels to protect you wherever you go. Yeah, I don't know if you thought about it. We have no idea how many angels were watching over the Apostle Paul. There's a promise found in Scripture in Psalm 91 in verse 11 that says, I will give my angels charge to watch over you and to keep you. There's a book written sometime back. It's called Angels Among Us. It was written by Ron Rhodes, R-H-O-A-D-E-S. And he gave in there three ways that the Bible teaches that the angels of God watch over the children of the Lord. Let me give them to you because I thought this would be good for you. So many people are asking questions all the time about angels. The first thing the Bible tells us is angels guard us against harm and injury. And that's Daniel chapter 6. They guard us against harm and injury. Remember the angels closed the mouths of the lions and gave them a spirit of fear that they didn't pounce on him. They could have, you know, ripped him to shreds with their claws, but they didn't do that. And Hebrews 1:14 says they do the same for in the lives of every born-again child of God. Hebrews 1:14 says that the angels of God watch over heirs of salvation. Here's the second thing. Angels restrain evil around children of God. That's 2 Kings chapter 6. They restrain evil. Elijah was pent up in a city. His servant goes out one morning. He sees the enemies of God that have surrounded the city because they're wanting to get to Elijah. And Elijah's sitting there calm, cool, and collected. And, you know, his servant is like going crazy. And so Elijah says, Lord, open his eyes. And the Bible says the Lord opened his eyes and he saw the chariots of God all around this human army. And he was immediately at peace. Why? Because God says, I got this. Nothing's going to happen here. And these angels are ready to strike, whether with death or confusion or whatever they were going to do. And Psalm 91, verse 11 says, God commands his angels to guard you in all your ways. So what God is simply saying is that angels restrain evil in my life. In other words, there are many things that could have happened to you that didn't happen. And the reason they didn't is because the angels that God has assigned to you were working overtime. Now, some of us work them way too much. And they're probably saying, Lord, could I be transferred with some of you? But they watch over us. The third thing is angels protect us in dangerous circumstances. And that's in Acts chapter 27. Paul, you know, was in that ship, encountered this huge storm that was going to sink the ship. But an angel appeared to him, and the angel said, do not be afraid. No one will die if they stay with the ship. So the angel said, we will protect you if you do what we tell you to do. So God is just saying, we have angels around us as heirs of salvation that are watching over us. Would you say that's good news? I certainly would. And then before we leave this, let me just kind of clear up a couple of misnomers about angels. All right, number one, neither children nor adults become angels at death. I know it sounds nice, well, you know, my little one's just an angel now in heaven. No, they're not. I know that sounds neat and that sounds wonderful, but your son, your daughter, your mother, your dad, they are not angels now, nor will they ever be. Psalm 8, verse 5 states that when Christ became a man, he was made a little lower than the angels. In other words, in the hierarchy of God's creation, angels are over human beings. Why? Because of their power, their ability, the way God made them. They are over us as far as in the intricacies of their creation. And what they're simply saying is men are men and angels are angels and neither become the other. All right? Angels would appear like a man, but they would never become a man. Then number two, angels are spirit beings. They have no physical body. They move among us unseen. And so even right now, they are protecting. We have no idea how many angels are present right now in this room with us. And we are unaware of their presence, but God says, you can know they're on assignment from me, and they're watching over God's kids. And that gives us comfort. And then number three, many angels watch over individual children of God. Psalm 91:11, God will give his angels, plural, charge concerning you, singular, to guard you in all your ways. And so there are more than one angel from time to time that are guarding and watching over our lives. We have a guardian angel, but sometimes the assignment kind of ups its ante because of whatever the need is in our life. And so the second thing I want to share with us this morning is this. God gives me what I need, not what I deserve. See, one of the things we have noticed is that God is going to guard our life. He protects us from many things. And then another gift that the Father gives to me is God always gives me what I need, but not what I deserve. And he says, mercy will follow me all the days of my life. You see, as a child of God, I don't have to worry that when bad things happen, it's because God is mad at me and he's hitting me or he's striking me. God did all the striking against sin to the Lord Jesus on the cross. Does that make sense? Are you hearing me? God doesn't strike you. He struck Christ. Jesus suffered in my place and yours. God doesn't strike me for anything as a child of his. But he says, mercy will follow me and you all the days of your life. Aren't you glad? Jesus took the penalty for everything we have done or ever will do on the cross. Christ paid for my sin. I don't pay for my sin. My sin's been paid for. My sin has consequences, but not because God moves against me. God doesn't have to do anything. The wages of sin is what? Death. God doesn't have to do anything. When I sin, there is always a consequence to my sinning. Don't come back as a child of God and say, well, God is hitting me. God's not hitting you. God struck Christ for our sin. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. Not some of my days, but all of my days. Each of us who know Christ, we experience different kinds of days. I have days of happiness. I have days of sadness. I have days of sickness. I have days of loneliness. I have days that are really, really difficult. That's why we fear the future. We don't know what's coming. But here's the truth. We'll never face a day without God's goodness and mercy if we belong to the Lord. There'll never be a day. Some days we will feel it. Other days we will take it by faith, but it is there. Those of us who are married, one day one of us is going to die. We knew that when we stood at the altar with him or with her. How am I going to face life without her? How am I going to face it without him? You will face it with the promises of God. His promise to you is what? I will be good to you. I will be good to you. Goodness will follow you. Even when you do wrong, I will bring good to you out of what is wrong in your life. And mercy, mercy, mercy will follow you all the days of your life because you belong to me. Even when you do what you shouldn't do, even when people around you come against you or whatever, I will make sure mercy comes to you. I will be gracious to you. I will be kind to you. I will never cease to come to you. I will be with you. Can you say amen? Thank you, Father. And here's the truth. God's goodness takes care of the good days, and his mercy takes care of the bad days. So whatever today has for you, relax, because God's with you. He says, I will help you. I want you to trust me. And then lastly, he says, he guarantees that heaven is waiting. Goodness, he will be good to you and me. Mercy will always follow me, and heaven is guaranteed. Verse 6, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And is a conjunction. It, in grammar, it connects something to something else. And here connects today with tomorrow. God says, John, down here, life is tough. You're going to get older. Time is going to march across your face. Stuff that used to work is going to stop working like it did. It's going to get difficult. Everything is broken. There is pain. There is disappointment. There is suffering. There is loss. Here, that is the norm. My promise to you is goodness and mercy will chase you through these days. I will do in your life what other people will never experience because you belong to me. I will make everything work together for your good. I am not going to keep bad stuff from happening to you necessarily. That is part of the journey. Suffering is part of our life journey to heaven. You and I will learn the things of God through the things that we suffer. If Jesus suffered, I will suffer. You will suffer. We will go through difficult times. Why? Because the wages of sin is what? Death. But he says, I have a great life plan for you when you get to the other side. The best is yet to come. 2 Corinthians 5 and 1, we know that our body will be destroyed. But when that happens, God will have a house for us. It will not be a house made with human hands. Instead, it will be a home in heaven that will last forever. 1 Peter 1, verse 4. God has reserved for his children the priceless gift of eternal life. It is kept in heaven for you, pure, undefiled, beyond the reach of change and decay. And God, in his mighty power, will make sure that you get there safely to receive it, because you are trusting him. So be truly glad. There is wonderful joy ahead, even though the going is rough for a while down here. Now, why did I read that? Here's the last truth in your outline. Everyone was created by God, but not everyone is a child of God. How do I become a child of God? I give this in your outline. There are three things you need to do. Ask, confess, declare. Ask. You need to say, Father in heaven, save me. Save me and make me yours. Ask. Ask him. Do you know that you know you've asked God? I'm not saying do you remember being baptized. I'm saying, do you remember asking? Confess, number two. Father, I'm a sinner. There is nothing good in me on my own. I am broken and I am bad to the bone. To the bone. Amen. Don't be coming up saying, well, I'm a decent person. God doesn't save decent people. God saves sinners. God doesn't save mistakers. I'm a good person. No, you're not. Not without Christ. There's nothing good in me. Hello? Right? If I want to be saved, Father, there is nothing good in me. Nothing. I need you. I am broken to my core. And then number three, I declare, I know Jesus Christ died in my place, took punishment for my sin. My hope is in what he did in my behalf. My only hope of heaven is Jesus Christ. I want you to stand to your feet. Would you quietly and reverently stand to your feet? Stacy's going to come. We're going to have just a little bit of music. Before we are dismissed this morning, I want to invite you to come. I want to invite you to come because in coming you're saying, Pastor John, I want you to pray over me in my life. I want to know that I know that I know that Christ is my Savior and I belong to him. So I'm going to ask you to come in just a minute. But I also want you